Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 10, day 4 of the study of Genesis. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Genesis chapter 49. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. If you've been blessed by this podcast, I'd like to invite you to sign up for my newsletter over at darrenhibbs.com. I send out semi-regular updates about the content I create in audio, video, and book format that I think you'll find encouraging in your walk with the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God. Would you speak to us? We want to know you. We want to encounter you. Come and touch us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Genesis chapter 49, starting in verse 1. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." Now, most of the time, in most Bibles and whatever you have, there's a subheading over this, or there's something that says that Jacob is blessing his sons, or that this is Jacob's blessing. And that's absolutely not what he just said. This should be headed, you know, the subheading over this should be titled, "Jacob Prophesies Over His Sons," or Jacob's Prophecies Over His Sons. This is a blessing. He is pronouncing blessings and in some cases curses over his son, but more than anything, he is prophesying over them. Right here in verse 1, it tells us he's going to tell them what will happen to them and their ancestor or their descendants in years to come. Verse 2, "Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." He slept with one of Jacob's, you know, wives, one of the servants. And, you know, this is something that obviously deeply troubled Jacob. And I mean, you know, you don't need a rule book to know that this is really bad. This is really screwed up what Reuben has done here. This is just messed up. And even though Reuben was the one who stood up for Joseph, even though he was the one that seemed to, at the time, maybe have some of the highest honor, he made some very bad decisions. And all of these guys, in one form or another, made some really bad decisions. But this one really kind of takes the cake. I mean, this is just so screwed up. This is, you know, this is Jerry Springer and all the daytime TV craziness before there was any of that. And so Reuben basically kind of receives a curse because of that, because of this, like the tribe of Reuben, he's saying, is going to suffer. Verse 5, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." And isn't that interesting that Levi becomes the priestly tribe and they do get scattered amongst Israel? They end up with no inheritance. The Lord says, "I am your inheritance." So they have no like land allotted to them, to Levi, the tribe of Levi. They don't get anything. They are the priestly class that are supposed to be supported. They have to live by faith. The Lord is going to take care of them all the days of their life, as opposed to being able to plant and have land and harvest and all of that kind of stuff. They have to depend on the Lord. So this is looking at their situation in their life, but Jacob is prophesying over what's to come for them. And this is, of course, referencing when they killed all the men of Shechem. Verse 8, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. This is so clear. This is an amazing prophecy of the Messiah to come. Jacob is saying the Messiah is going to come through you. You know, by all measures, all accounts, Reuben should have been the one through whom all this blessing comes. Or, you know, if Reuben loses it, then Levi or Simeon. But Jacob saves this for Judah. And we have all these extra stories about Judah. You know, I mean, you know, we actually have more negative stuff about Judah than we do about any of the other brothers. And I wonder if when Moses was writing the book of Genesis, well, we have more stories about Judah because of the promises that come to him. But also I wonder if it's not because Judah had something of a redemptive arc happen in his life. I mean, he was the one who wanted to kill Joseph. He's the one that goes off and finds a prostitute hanging outside the city that ends up being his daughter-in-law. I mean, we get to know all of this negative stuff about him. But when Judah meets Joseph in Egypt, he doesn't know it's Joseph, and Joseph is trying to get Benjamin to stay. Judah says, take me instead of him. And that's when Joseph's plans ended. Like, he couldn't carry on whatever plans he had. He breaks down crying when he hears Judah say, take me, not him. The same voice that said, let's kill him, brothers, had come to some kind of a redemptive place in his life where he said, take me, not Benjamin. And so I wonder if part of this, at least in the natural, is not because Judah had changed. Judah had walked away from some of all this negative garbage that was in his life. And Jacob praises him for this. But also, this is the choice of the Lord. Again, this is a prophetic utterance that he is pronouncing over Judah. In this scepter, this is something several times in the Old Testament promised to the Messiah. This scepter that's going to dash the nations to pieces like pottery. This is promised to the Messiah. Jesus has taken that, and one day he will return and rule and reign over all nations. Verse 11, he will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Isn't this exactly the same description that John gives at the beginning of the book of Revelation? His eyes are like fire. It says darker than wine. It's like it gives you this impression of fire, but his teeth are white. They shine, like brightness. Isaiah talks about the Messiah that's going to come, who will have his robes dipped in blood. And many people misunderstand what that's saying. Many people think, well, it's dipped in his own blood from the sacrifice that Jesus made. And Jesus did come and die on the cross, and he did shed his own blood. But what the prophecy in Isaiah is talking about, what this is talking about, is that he will have his garments stained with blood of other people when he comes to bring justice on the earth. He will come and deal with the wicked that are currently making war with God and with Jesus and with the saints. That's what the message of Revelation is, and that's what these prophetic scriptures are. And here we have the very first one saying that this man, this Messiah that's coming through Judah, he is going to come and he is going to take over by violent force from those that oppose God. Very interesting. This is so early on in scripture. Verse 13. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is this land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Aren't these interesting? I mean, like, how could anything they've done have anything to do with this? I mean, like, he's telling Zebulun where his ancestral home is going to be, where his descendants will live. He tells Issachar, you know, hey, you're going to end up being slaves to other people. Verse 16, Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites at the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backwards. What a strange prophecy. Verse 18, I look for your deliverance, Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. How interesting. I mean, like, before he even pronounces this over Gad, Jacob is like, oh, Lord, I look for your deliverance. He's like asking, praying for the deliverance of the Lord over Gad before he prophesies this over him. Verse 20, Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains. At the bounty of the age-old hills, let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince of his among his brothers. Is there any question about who the favored son was here and who got the greatest blessing amongst them all? You know, he acknowledges, you know, in this allusion to the archers, you know, it's his brothers were going to kill him, but the Lord spared him and made him the prince amongst all of them. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the plunder. All of these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. And this is where, you know, we get the idea of like this is the blessing over the sons, but I think it's more important to understand what Jacob said is that this was a prophetic blessing. This is, a prophetic utterance over them. Verse 29, then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave of the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. Then Jacob had finished giving his instructions to his sons. He drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. He was 147 years old when he died, and his instruction was, do not let my body stay here. Bury me in this very place. You know, Rachel wasn't buried there because she died on the way back to all of this land where they were going to, but he was able to bury Leah in this tomb, and he wants to be buried in that tomb with his grandfather and his father. He knows that this is the land that the Lord has given him. This land is so important. There's many people today, and when we look at this land, the promise of this land, many people today believe that the Lord, through the church, has replaced Israel and replaced the promises to Israel with the church. And for sure, there are many promises that the Lord gave to Israel, which the church now gets to inherit. We get to be part of that. Paul talks about this in the New Testament as us being, as Gentile believers, being grafted on. We're wild branches. We've been grafted on to this beautiful tree that the Lord has planted. But it doesn't negate the promises that the Lord made to Israel, this literal people group, this actual group of people. The Lord has promised them this land. That doesn't make them perfect. It doesn't make the modern day nation of Israel perfect by any means. They're all still broken people existing, you know, within politics and all of the craziness that goes with that. But the Lord promised this land to this people, and he will make good on it. It sat fallow. It sat just broken for goodness, like 16, 1700 years. And the Lord restored it to this actual people. Abraham's descendants are there now. Jacob's descendants are there once again. He promised this land to this people, and it's going to be theirs forever. Now, those of us that are Gentiles, if you're like me, we get to be grafted into this promise, but nowhere in Scripture does God ever say you don't get to inherit this because you rejected Jesus or because of anything else. Every man, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, will have to face God one day and give an accounting of whether or not their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether or not they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Every single person. No one gets a pass from that, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But the promise of this land is eternal. And the promise is to God's holy, chosen, and set apart people, the Jews. The Hebrews at this point, we colloquially call them Jews now, but really it's to the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. God has promised this land, and he's going to make good on it, just like he did long ago. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad you joined me. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the podcast.